So it's actually on continue on our foundations of faith, and I've called this "Consider Not What You Can Naturally See." Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that does not return void or empty. Lord, it accomplishes what it was intended to or what it was sent out to do. Your word is powerful. You declared in your word and you put power in your word. So as we declare that today, Lord, it will accomplish what you intended to do, Lord. We thank you that it even divides between soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart, Lord. Lord, who can know that but you? So right now, Lord, we say, search our heart and find if there's anything in that that is not of you, Lord. Lord, we ask that in your wonderful name. Amen. I want to make this statement to you. If you're serious about walking in faith, then you have to stop looking at what you can naturally see. If you're serious about walking in faith, you've got to stop looking at what you can naturally see. That doesn't mean that you're going to go around with blindfolds on and fall over everywhere or have a wreck driving the car. It's really what you're going to focus on. Now, the reason I'm saying that, because what you can see in the natural will be the enemy of what you're believing for. And I want to show you a scripture here, which is in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 7. And it says there, we walk by faith and not by sight. So it's declaring this scripture here, and this passage the Apostle Paul is giving us great insight how to operate in faith. And he's saying that you have to walk in faith and not by what you see in the natural. If you're going to look at the things in the natural, you're not going to get into faith. So he's saying, don't look at the things that are right in front of you. If your attention's on them, then you're going to have an issue with faith. And into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and starting verse 7. And this is a big, long scripture here, and I want to read it to you. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So this is the amazing thing that God has got. He's got this treasure in earthen vessels. That's you. That the Spirit of God is in you. And it's in an earthen vessel. But he wants the power to be of him and not of us. And we can do some great things in the natural. You know, Eddie's building, you know, a unit. It's a great thing. But in the realms of faith, God wants his power demonstrated. And that's inside of us. And then it goes on to say, we are hard pressed on every side. That means there's going to be pressures coming. I mean, Kerry's had some pressures over this last month and a half. Hard pressed. But then it gets, but yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also may be manifest in our body. So Jesus gave his life so that it could be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So in our flesh, the stuff that gets injured, the stuff that gets sick, the stuff that stuff happens to, that's where he wants to demonstrate his life, in our flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. So the death that Jesus paid for is working in us. What he died for is working in us. Got to understand that what he died for is working to give you life. The great exchange. His death, your life. His stripes, your healing. What he suffered, you gain. That this is what it's talking about. And verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and that's what the Apostle Paul says, our light affliction. Every sickness, every disease, every suffering, every pressure is just light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this scripture here is really saying, even though you're going to see all these things, if you don't focus on that and focus on what is not seen, what you don't see, then it's going to bring an eternal weight of glory for you. That's an amazing passage, and the Apostle Paul finishes this chapter, even though there was no chapter and verse when he wrote it, but at the conclusion, so you can keep reading on this, and it just keeps going on and on, this passage. But he says, do not look or consider the things that you see, because what you see in the natural is temporary and subject to change. What you see in the natural is going to change. Don't consider the things that are causing great pressure on your body and your emotions. Don't consider the things that are afflicting you and trying to kill you. Because I can tell you that the enemy, Satan, is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So no wonder we're hard-pressed on every side. No wonder there's issues that are happening. But when we say, hey, this is just but a light affliction, this is only but a temporary thing, because I'm being transformed from the inside out into the glory of the likeness of Jesus himself. So don't consider. Don't put your attention. Don't let those things get you down, because if we allow them to, we can lose our hope. We can get to a place where, oh, all these things are happening to me. Why me, Lord? And I say to you, if you live in the earth, then these things will happen. That's part of life. But he's made a way of escape for us. He said, I will not allow things to be tempted more than you can handle. Always making a way of escape. Always giving us the option. And that's why he made healing available for us. See, only consider what you can't see, which is internal and glorious. Only consider what you can't see. So what can you see in the natural? You can see sickness. You can see disease, injury. You can see poverty. You can see debt. All those things are natural things that you can see in front of you. And what can't you see? You can't see your healing. It's there. You can't see health. It's there. You can't see strength, but it's all available for us. You can't see prosperity. You can't see wealth. You can't see houses and lands that God's promised you. It's all there. But that's what you've got to consider. You've got to consider those things and not what you can see. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it's a great chapter. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. That's what you need to consider. The evidence of things you can't see. That's your consideration. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So here's an amazing little passage just about one man's offering one man's tithe. Abel, he offered his tithe or his offering in faith. And so when you give your tithes and offerings without faith, they're not pleasing or acceptable to God. See, this man, his one offering, he gave in faith, and it's still speaking today. It's still happening today. That offering is still declaring something. That's what the scripture says. It still speaks. That one thing, because he did it in faith, still speaks. And it was pleasing and accepted by God. You might be thinking, well, what did you say, Michael? Are you saying that God won't accept my offering if I don't do it in faith? I didn't say that, but God did. God does not accept your offering if it's not in faith. That's a bit of a gotcha, isn't it? If we don't apply our faith to what we give, God can't bless it. He doesn't accept it. Now, I'll show you that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. And it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So, great intention. He brought an offering to the Lord. And then it says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat. And the Lord respected and regarded Abel and his offering. But he did not respect or regard Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, and I've put there in brackets, by faith. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's saying, if you do well, that means by faith, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well or don't use your faith, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So what it's saying is don't allow sin any room in your life. When thoughts of holding back your best offering comes to you, when there's other issues, it's just the offering again. When you hold back, when you stop applying faith to that situation, then sin lies at the door. That's what it's saying. Make a decision to give your best offering and give Satan a headache by giving by faith, because he's putting those thoughts in your hearts, in your mind. He comes with thoughts all the time. You know, this is a pretty critical time for the family. You know, if you give that offering, if you give that tithe, you're not going to have enough. He always comes with the thought of poverty. If I'm going to give, you're not going to have enough. It's always based in death. See, that's what it is. It's, I'm not going to have enough. I'm not going to have enough food. I'm not going to have enough of this. That's always the thoughts the enemy comes with. And that's what he came with Abel, with Cain. See, Cain just brought an offering. And I don't know if he did it because he saw his parents doing it. There was some motivation to do that. Seemingly the right thing to do. He came with an offering of what he produced, came to give it, but the Lord did not receive it. He came, he offered it, but it was not received. Wonder how many times people have given and their offering hasn't received. It's just gone. Not received. Not mixed with faith. It didn't profit them. Interesting. If you don't mix your giving with faith, it doesn't profit. You take what you have and you apply faith to it, and the increase comes. See, that's how I believe that they knew that faith was required, because both Cain and Abel knew that God accepted Abel's offering. They both saw it. So I believe that Abel got a supernatural increase almost within a short period of time, because Cain saw and he was envious. Why did God bless my brother? Why did that happen? So much so that sin entered his heart and he ended up murdering his brother over an offering, over the fact that he was pleasing to God, because Abel is recorded in this book of faith. It was faith that put him up there, and it still speaks to us today. Mix faith with your offering. Apply it, and you say, well, how can I mix faith with it? You've got to expect to receive something. See, if you're expecting to receive something, you are sowing it, expecting to get a hundredfold. That's what Abel did. That's what he did. He was expecting to get a harvest as a result of his offering. That's how they knew that the blessing was on there, because the harvest came. God wants you to get a harvest. He just doesn't want to take your money. And that's what basically happened with Cain. His offering was burnt, and there was no increase. There was no fruit. I want, but God wants more for you to increase financially. He wants an abundance coming in your life. And your way to do that is the same way Abel did, is to sow and to give away from yourself. Continue on to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. For he was found because God had taken, he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. If you please God, you had to have faith. Because verse 6 tells us, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You've got to understand that what's happening in faith, God is looking for faith so he could reward. And he's not liking to say, okay, you know, Paul, you've been good today, you've sown an offering, so in heaven, you're going to get a mansion up there. No, he wants you to have that, but he wants you to have an abundance right now for every good work. He's looking to get a reward into our lives. That reward's coming to us, but it's only activated by faith. You can only get it by looking at the things which are not seen. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He wants to reward us. And I've had people tell me, Michael, you're only talking about prosperity. Yeah, it's a doctrine of prosperity. No, it's a doctrine of the Word of God. God wants to reward you if you seek him, if you're diligent. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So when you please him, you want to do something for you. It's like one of your little kids or your grandchildren. You know, when they do something, you want to bless them, reward them for what they've done. That's the heart. So much more the father heart. And then we're going on to verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself conceived strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, well past the age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him good as dead, were born many, as the stars of the sky in multitudes, innumerable as the sand which is by the seaside or seashore. So where we're going this morning is into the area of not considering your own body or your current situation. Not considering. Not giving attention to it. See, there's a war that rages on the inside of you, and your body has been having the upper hand. And I say that nicely as I can. But we've got to, where we're going is that we're going to learn that we're not going to rely upon that, but rely upon what God intended for us to meditate on and consider. See, when you consider, when you give your attention to it, that's what you've got to ask yourself, what's getting my attention? What has got my attention? What's my focus? What's consuming my thoughts and intents? See, we've got to get to a place where we can offer our body as a living sacrifice. Lord, this is yours. I'm offering this as a sacrifice. That means that is dead to me. My body is dead to me. in this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the what things I feel, the things that are affecting me in this area, I'm not going to give attention to. It's dead. What I give attention to is things I can't see. See, Romans 12 and verse 1 says this, I beseech you, he's almost begging you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we've got to transform our mind and the way of thinking to get our attention off the natural stuff and get it onto the supernatural. The enemy will have you every day thinking about what situation you're at. Doesn't matter whether it's financial, physical, mental, emotional. He's going to get you thinking in that way. Every day. See, this next point I want to make is it's talking about the mental assent versus the heart faith. And I want to discuss this, the differences are here. And for an example, many people see and hear that what word God's word says. And they agree mentally. And you might have come to this church for a while and say, well, look, I agree with that. I agree with faith. I agree with these things. And they agree mentally that God's word is true. Oh, I believe God's word. And I'd say that most people that come to church would believe God's word's true. But they believe it in their mind. They're agreeing with their mind. Unfortunately, mental agreement with the word of God is not what gets the job done. Doesn't get the job done at all. It's heart faith or faith in the heart that receives from God. That's why the Bible says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes, not with the head. See, if you're trying to believe with your head, you're never going to get there. You've got to believe it in your heart. So important that we understand that. See, Jesus talked about believing with the heart in Mark 11 and verse 23, one of the favorite passages of this series. And Jesus says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. You've got to believe it in your heart. There should be no doubt in your heart. And you say, well, how can that happen, Michael? Well, you've got to meditate the word. You've got to meditate what the word says until you believe it in your heart. And it goes on, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Now, notice that the word never said anything about doubting your mind. Because that's what the enemy does. He brings everyday doubts into your mind. Thoughts of you're not going to make it. Thoughts that you have no future. Thoughts that you have no hope. Every day there's going to be thoughts coming in. Look, you're struggling physically now. It's only going to get worse from here. But you've got to be built up in your heart. No, in my heart, I'm fully persuaded. In my heart, I'm fully persuaded that God is able to perform what he said he would. That's what you've got to have in your heart. You can have doubt in your heart and still have faith in, doubt in your mind and still have faith in your heart, because every day the enemy's going to come, but you cast those thoughts down. But it is believing in your heart that will cause you to receive from God. Believing in your heart will cause you to get something in the supernatural realm. People ask, how can I tell if I've got faith in my heart or whether I'm just believing mentally in my head? And you can tell because mental agreement or mental assent says, I know God's word is true. I know God's promises for healing are for me. And the answer to my prayer or whatever it is for or believing or not, but for some reason, I just can't get it. I know that it's true. I know God's word says that he's healed me, but I just can't get it. I just can't understand it. I don't know why I'm not getting the answer to my petition. But when you say that, it means you're in what I call mental assent, not in real Bible faith or heart faith. See, faith, real faith in God's word says this. If God's word says so, then it's so. The promise is mine, I have it now. See, heartfelt faith is always now. Head sort of assent or mental assent to faith says, look, I believe God's word, and one day I'm going to have my answer. I don't know if it's this year, maybe next year, or the year after. One day it's going to happen. See, that's still hope. That's still a hoping and a praying somewhere. Real faith says, I have it now. I don't care what you can see, I have it now. I don't care what I feel, I have it now. It's mine. It's mine. See, faith always says, I have it even though I can't see it. That's what real faith is. Now notice what Hebrews 11 verse 1 said. It says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. The evidence. That means you've got the evidence in your heart that it's yours. And everyone around you is going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. You're still limping. You still have an issue. You still don't have the money. You still don't have that new house. You still got that problem. But you declare, because it's in your heart, no, it's mine. I have it. Someone said, well, yes, but the thing that I've been praying about, I don't see. It hasn't come to pass yet. But if you already had it, you wouldn't have to believe for it. You just know you've got it. And that's what it is. If you know you've got it, you've got it. It doesn't matter what people say, what people see. See, in order for you to come to a place of knowing, you have to take that step of believing without seeing, based only on the faith and the integrity of God's word. See, that's what the people we've been talking about in Hebrews 11 were doing. And do you know, the ones in Hebrews 11 never saw the promise. Interesting. That's what it tells us. They died without seeing the promise, but they had faith. It was in the heart. They were fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Did Abram have nations when he was alive? No. He had Isaac. And a few more. But God promised, and he believed that he was the father of nations. He did not see the promise, but he did see it in the Spirit. He saw those nations in the Spirit. Saw them. And he said, they're mine. And he believed God. See, that's why Abel, when he exercised faith in giving his offering, Hebrews talks about that it was accredited to him as righteousness. That faith gave him right standing. Even before Jesus was crucified, he was righteous because of his faith. The same Abraham, because he had faith, he was accredited as righteousness. Faith does that for us, makes us pleasing to God. See, many people want to know it first and then believe it. That is, they want to know it from a natural standpoint of having it come to pass first before they declare it. Lord, I believe it if I could see it. Lord, if only I could see this, give me a sign. Show me. Give me a vision. You know, let me see something so I could believe it. See, however, when we have received the word, or what the word tells us, when he says it's yours, because God's word says it's ours, that's where faith happens. When we believe God's word without seeing anything manifest in the natural, then we are believing God for what materializes. So we're believing him. When we believe God, then it materializes. Jesus said this in Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and then you'll have them. Believe you receive them and then you'll have them. See, notice that the having comes after the believing. Not the having, then the believing. You believe and then you'll have. It's got to be believed in here for it to come. When it's fully manifest, fully materialized in here, then it will be there. It really will. Most people don't want to turn that around and have first before they believe. But in a common everyday language, Jesus was saying that you have to believe you have your petition before you get it. You've got to believe you have what you pray before you see it in the natural, before it comes. You'll never be able to receive healing for your body without first believing that you have received your healing. Even when every symptom in your body is crying out, when everything in your body hurts, you don't have your healing, you're not healed. That's what your body's saying. Your body's going to be crying out to you when everything hurts, saying, you don't have your healing, you're not healed. That's what the body says. The body is going to be screaming at you, you're a fool. Don't you realize you're hurting? Don't you realize that you're suffering? And it's going to try and get your mind back onto your flesh. But you've got to simply say to your flesh, the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 4, that God be true and every man a liar. You've got to speak to your flesh. You've got to speak to the situation. You've got to speak to the issues and speak to them because they're speaking to you. Every day they're screaming at you. You're sick, you're hurt, you've got no money. Every day, so you've got to speak back to those things. And say what the Word of God says. You're a liar. God's the only one who's true in this. I believe God's Word. If somebody says to you, you're not healed, then they're a liar because God's Word says you are. Then when you act in faith on God's Word instead of acting on what you feel or what people say, because the results are always on the way. When you declare what you believe in your heart, your results on the way. Your results coming. It's been sent because you've been transferring out of the supernatural or the invisible realm into the seen realm. But if you're going to sit around every day and moan and groan, gripe and complain, and wait for somebody to come in to you and give you something, you'll never get very far in faith. That is what I call real Bible faith. See, believe what God says, not what your senses tell you. If you're going to wait until you detect every symptom has gone from your body or your body responds in some way, see, everything is in your body is going to tell you to keep going down a certain way. If you're going to wait until it's all better before you say faith's working, then you'll never get it. You can't wait for your body to feel good before you declare that you're healed. Because that's what happens. Most people are waiting for a feeling. I did pray last night and I'm just hoping when I wake up in the morning that I feel good. No, your feelings are always going to deceive you. Even when there's a manifestation of healing, those feelings are going to come back and try to get you back again. You see, the trouble is that so many people are like Thomas in the Bible. We've called him Doubting Thomas. I really believe that after that first episode, he really got faith. But he's stuck with that name now, Doubting Thomas, who was one of the 12 disciples. And by the way, Thomas did great things. He went on great missionary trips. And they say that most of India was impacted because of Thomas. So he got faith, without a doubt. But let's pick up that passage in John 20, verse 25. This is what Thomas said. Until I see the hand in his hands, the prints of the nail, and put my finger in the nails, into the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. That was his statement. Until I can actually see it and touch it, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe. Until I feel something better in my body, I'm not going to believe. Until I can see my bank account with some money in it, I'm not going to believe. Until I can get the new job, I'm not going to believe. That's what he's saying. And that's what so many people, oh, it's great to give a testimony when something's happened. Yeah, look what God did. I got a new job. Well, your test me is before you get the new job, you're declaring it. That's when your test me is. Your test me of healing is when you're still suffering in sickness and you said, no, I am healed. I'm healed. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony. See, the testimony was a thing that they overcome with, not the results. Not the results. See, when Jesus appeared to the disciples and Thomas saw Jesus, in John 20, verse 28, he said, my Lord and my God. Now, did Jesus praise Thomas for his lack of faith? No. Not at all. Why? Because it wasn't pleasing to God. So this is what he said. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed or accepted are those who have not seen yet have believed. Did God reward Cain's faith? No, he didn't have faith. Oh, he had certain natural faith. He had natural faith to go and say, well, I've got an offering, I'm going to give it. You know, but he didn't have real faith. He had mental assent. In other words, Thomas didn't believe in Jesus' resurrection by faith as you and I believe in it. Thomas believed that because he saw Jesus with his physical eyes, he relied totally on his senses. See, he basically said, I don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and he's got the power over death. Unless I see it. Unless I see that he's got who it is with the hole in his side and the nail prints in his hands, I'm not going to believe that he's got the power over death. But you and I, because we believe God's word about his resurrection, are blessed. We haven't seen it. We've only got his word. We believed his word. But if we believe that Jesus' resurrection because the word of God tells us, then we are getting hold of something and a blessing is coming. Believing, you know, some people say this, I believe in divine healing because the other person that I know of, they got healed. So that's my faith is based on that somebody else got healed. Or I believe that God can prosper me because that person got a new car. Well, I can tell you that's not real faith at all. That's believing in a situation or something that happened. You've got to believe what the Word of God says, even if you never seen something happen. If you never saw anyone get healed, you still, you know, faith is believing for healing. I don't believe in healing because I saw someone get healed. I believe in healing because God's word says healing belongs to me. See, Isaiah 34 and verse 4 says this, surely he's borne our griefs or sicknesses and he's carried away our sorrows or pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he is wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement of peace was upon him and by his stripes or blows that cut him, we are healed. Matthew 8:17 says this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes or wounds you were healed. That's what we begin to stand on. That's our belief is in the Word of God, not on what we see somebody else happen. See, I don't believe in speaking in tongues because somebody or someone else spoke in tongues. No, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues because the Word of God declares it. That's what it is. See, if we're always looking for an experience to say, well, look, if Eddie can do it, then I can do it. No, you can't base your faith on that. It's got to be what the Word of God says, not what you've seen somebody else do. So important that we get this today. See, I still believe that in it, even though if I'd never heard anyone speak in tongues, because the Word of God says it. See, it can't be on experience. I believe what the Bible says, not what I see or hear. See, my faith is not on what I can see or hear. My faith is based on what God's word says. You see, when you develop your faith to a place where you believe what the Word says, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of physical symptoms, then you're believing the right thing, which will bring results to you all the time. See, Thomas said, "I will not believe until I see." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you see me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen me and have yet not believed." See, there's a blessing that comes to you when you believe God's word. Those who believe what God's word says, apart from what they see or feel with their physical senses, are the ones who are really blessed. Now, Romans 4 and verse 17. I want to look at the scripture here. And it says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." And verse 19, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced what he had promised, he was able to perform." Now, I want you to notice the difference between Abraham's faith and Thomas's faith. See, Thomas's faith was based on simply a natural human faith. He said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see or feel." But the word says that Abraham believed God or God's word, and he did not consider his own body. Well, if Abraham didn't consider his own body, that means he didn't consider physical sight or physical feelings at all. He didn't consider those things that he could see. I mean, naturally, if he's 100 years of age, he's not going to be feeling too great. He's not going to be feeling like he can run through a troop and, you know, jump over a wall at the age of 100. So if he was going to rely upon his natural feelings, he would never believe God. But he took all those feelings, all those natural things away. He removed them. So what do we consider then? We consider the Word of God. He considered the promises of God. And in Romans 4:21, he says, "And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform." So he was fully persuaded, fully convinced that what God had promised, that he was able to perform. Remember, his faith was not based on his own ability. Not once did he say, "I've got to do this." Or earlier in his life, he did. And the result was an Ishmael. So in his 70s, he got to a place, well, it's not happening. Maybe God wants us to do something a little different. You know, that's why Sarah and him got together and said, "Well, look, here's my handmaid. Maybe that's why God's going to do this." No, it wasn't that way at all. God waited until there was absolutely no way that this was ever going to happen. His body was dead. See, I remember an account by Kenneth Hagin. Now, Kenneth Hagin's gone to be with the Lord. A great minister, a great man of faith, and I remember my mother was healed under his ministry in the 60s. So there was a great man of faith. But I remember the account that he said where he was struggling along the same lines. So it was many years early in his ministry life that many people today struggle with in the area of healing. He said, "Even after I was healed, I had some of the most alarming heart symptoms that seemed to return to me. In the nighttime, I would have some terrible struggles. So I did what Abraham did. I had been praying and standing on the promise of God, and I could not get off to sleep. But finally, I said to the Lord, 'Lord, I must have some relief.' And God spoke to me and said, 'Consider not your own body.' So I just relaxed and said, 'Thank you,' and took my mind off my body, and I drifted back to sleep. Later the same night, I woke up again, and the same and had some of the same symptoms. And I said, Lord, I'm not considering my own body. What am I going to consider then? The Lord said, consider him who is the author and finisher of your faith and your high priest. That's who you consider. You consider him. So God tells us in his word exactly what not to consider. And then he tells us what to consider. Or we say it this way, God tells us in his word exactly what not to consider and tells us whom to consider. And the whom to consider is Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Immediately I got my mind on Jesus and began to consider him and what he had done for us. The Bible says, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. I began to consider that scripture and focus my mind and attention on Jesus and the word, and I stopped considering my body and its symptoms. Then I was able to drift off to sleep, and I woke and every symptom was gone. Every symptom was gone. See, there's going to be a warfare for your healing. He'll come with symptoms all the time. So if we consider that, and it's hard because the pain's there. The issues are there. They remind you every day, but you've got to take your mind off that and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many times we get our attention focused on the wrong thing. When it comes to healing, we consider our own bodies and the symptoms that try to attack our bodies. And that's what we are thinking about, and that's what we're looking about. And the more we look at the symptoms, the worse we get. You know, you hear people say, God hasn't heard my prayer yet. I'm getting worse. I guess I just end up having an operation or doing something to get rid of this. And you will. As long as you travel down the same rail of doubt and unbelief, you're going to get what you say. I guess I'll end up having an operation. That's what people, they can only look because the symptoms are attacking them and their focus is on that. I heard of a church where there was a woman who testified every time she could that at the end of her testimony, she would say, you all pray for me. I believe that I've got cancer. I want you to pray for me, church. Finally, the pastor had got so tired of it, he stood up and said, that's right, sister, keep believing it and you'll get it. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. You'll have what you say. If you want cancer, keep talking it. Sometimes people have said to me, Pastor Michael, pray for me. I really believe that I've, you know, I'm getting a cold or the flu. But it wouldn't be any good for me to pray for them because they're believing they're getting the cold. What good is it for me to pray for them when they're believing they've got a cold? Be it unto your faith. You keep believing for it, you're going to get it. You know, they keep looking at their sicknesses and even crying about it, and they're gathering as much sympathy as they can from their spouse, their family, and even the doctor. You know, people sound good, but they're crying to their doctor for sympathy. And I believe that your doctor will be your most sympathetic person in the world. He'll be so sympathetic, or she'll be so sympathetic, because they want you to come for more tests. They want you to come back for more visits. They want you to have more specialist appointments. And then they want you to have surgery, because that's the only path they've got. When that doesn't work, there'll be still more operations until you finally become like the woman with issue of blood who spent all she had on seeing many doctors but only grew worse. That's what the result is. See, Abraham is the father of faith, and there's a reason why he's been called the father of faith. Now, if you ever wonder why that is, why he's been called the father of faith, it's because he had no written word of God. He didn't have the Bible to turn to. He only had the spoken word of God that came into his spirit. God didn't speak in an audible voice. He spoke to his spirit. And he believed God. And despite the fact that he was about 100 years of age, despite that fact, and despite the fact that Sarah was 90, which was around about 50 years beyond the natural childbearing age, well beyond natural things, he refused to consider the facts. He refused to consider how dead his body was and how dead his wife was. I mean, you can imagine going around telling people, hey, we're going to have a baby. all the sniggers, all the remarks, you know, they've really lost the plot. It's impossible. But he refused. It says he refused to look at that, refused to consider it. And he only considered what God's word says. In Galatians 3, it tells us that, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, before saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. He's the father of faith. He's the one that got faith and worked it out, and he did it by not considering the natural situations. Didn't matter what the circumstances was, how old he was getting, he did not consider. Only held on to the word of God. The promise, you are healed. You have that promise. See, we've got to stop considering the symptoms or the bad reports and only consider the good report, which is from the word of God. Your sickness, your pain, your suffering is a lie, because the truth says, by whose stripes or wounds you were healed. Psalm 107:20 said, he sent his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. See, the word comes out to us. He sent it out for us. 2,000 years ago, you were healed. 2,000 years ago, your new house was paid for. So stop considering natural things and consider the word himself, the word. Hebrews 12:2, just in closing, looking unto Jesus, considering Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. Let's stand together. There's a lot to consider. Today there's a lot to consider and there's a lot not to consider. And I've said, consider not what you can see in the natural. If you can get to a place where you're not considering the natural things, your healing is there. It's in manifestation. But as long as you keep looking at the natural, you'll never get the supernatural things that God's promised. You've got to get to a place where you discipline, you say, I am not going to consider this anymore.